It's Black Friday, and we are live on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's right. Phone lines are open. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving yesterday. Those living in America, those in other countries that don't celebrate it. Well, it's what we call Black Friday, kind of an odd name, but it's a day of crazy sales. As I was driving to the office today, I had to go a different route because we're right near a giant mall and it's just massively crowded to get anywhere near it. But phone lines are open. 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. Any question of any kind, on any subject that relates to the Line of Fire broadcast, my joy to answer the question. Critics are also welcome to call in, skeptics, mockers. If you've got an honest question, we're happy to do our best to answer. 866-348-7884. We do live broadcasts on the Line of Fire the day after Thanksgiving. Not every year, but most years. Why? Well, one, I'd love to be with you live. Love doing the shows together. That's one reason. Second reason is that often a few days after this, I make my annual trip to India, and I can't take your calls live while in India like I would in the States. So this gives us another opportunity. But one is that many of you are unable to call other days. And because of that, this is an opportunity that you can call in. It's a holiday for you. It's a free day for you. So we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So we'll get to as many calls as possible. And then sometimes we have family in from out of state. And when we do, we may be doing something the day after Thanksgiving. But that's not the case this time around. So phone lines open, 866-348-7884. We'll be going to your calls momentarily. And maybe I'll be responding to some of your Facebook comments, YouTube comments as well, just kind of glancing at our multiple screens. I'm looking, I got my two computer screens here, one of which I can see what you can see if you're watching online on YouTube or Facebook. The other is where I can see all your calls coming in and everything else on my computer. And then big screen there. And everything has to be really big because I'm nearsighted. So my eyes are good close up, but from a distance, I need glasses. So everything is really, I get close like, whoa, that's sharp. But yes, Jason, thank you. Happy Thanksgiving to you. But just a very quick update, and then we'll go to your calls. So Franklin Graham, Chick-fil-A, yes, Dan Cathy did tell them nothing has changed and their policies remain the same and their giving remains the same and they're not concerned about being branded anti-LGBTQ, etc. But that's not accurate. In other words, Dan Cathy may have spoken from what he knows and what their convictions are, and Franklin Graham spoke to a friend, believed what the friend said, and passed that on. However, the fact is that Chick-fil-A has been giving to organizations that are even blatantly anti-Christian, like the Southern Poverty Law Center, SPLC. That has branded fine family organizations like Focus on the Family or American Family Association or groups like Alliance Defending Freedom, branded them hate groups, put me on a list of 30 leaders of, you know, extremist leaders of the radical right. Chick-fil-A gave them like $2,500 a couple of years ago. You say, well, that's not a lot of money. Yeah, but how did it ever happen? How did they do that at all? Well, it seems that the gentleman that was appointed to oversee the foundation does not share their convictions on the same level. That seems to be a big part of the problem. And then others just wanted to be more accepted, etc. So hopefully you're going to fix this. If not, probably lose a lot of business from Christians that really like to stand with them and say, hey, we're with you together in the culture wars. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Oklahoma. Billy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
Dr. Brown, I have a question about pork consumption among Gentiles, me being a Gentile, and the Judaizers keep telling us over and over it's an abomination to God. Could you settle that matter in my mind scripturally once and
yes,
for all?
Yes, sir. Number one, when God gave the food laws to Israel in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, he did not give them to all the nations. If you look at the end of Leviticus 20, passage pointed out to me by Professor Richard Averbeck when we were together last week in San Diego, the purpose of the food laws was to keep Israel separate from the nations. These were not laws for the nations as a whole. If they were for the nations as a whole, for the whole world, then they would have no separation purpose. The specific purpose of the laws, Leviticus 20, read it to the end of the chapter, was to keep Israel separate from the nations. The New Testament gives us the insight that nothing that we eat physically can spiritually defile us, Mark 7, Matthew 15, that nothing is unclean in and of itself in terms of food, Romans 14, and 1 Timothy 4, to eat what's set before us with thanksgiving, knowing that everything God created is good. So there are folks that will have answers and try to come back on each of those passages and say, well, here's how we apply it and there's how we apply it. But bottom line, food laws were never given to Gentiles. That was part of the Sinai covenant to keep Israel separate from the nations. When Gentile believers were now brought into the new covenant and were now fellow heirs with Jews, Acts 15, they did not reiterate the food laws except for ingesting blood. They did not reiterate them, and there's nowhere in the New Testament where they're reiterated. The idea that Acts 15, well, they'll keep reading Torah and they'll get it, that's not what it's saying. There are many other ways to read that. So I personally have never been a pork eater. Just growing up in a Jewish home, it wasn't growing up in a Jewish home. My dad and my sister ate pork and, you know, enjoyed that. My mom and I didn't, so that was just being picky. The only time I would eat pork was in wonton soup, but then I didn't really like it. But since I don't eat pork ever anymore, it's not an issue to me. So I'm not saying because I want to eat pork. But no, Billy, this is nothing that God gave the Gentiles. Now, you might ask about the health issues of eating pork, etc. But from a spiritual perspective, eating physical food does not defile you spiritually. Hey, thank you for your question. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, we do not normally have phone lines open on Friday, but maybe with the holiday and people off schedule, we've got some phone lines open. So if you've tried to call and never been able to get through, or it's hard to get through, it is a great time to call. Let us go over to Shreveport, Louisiana. Scott, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I just have a question regarding... I'm doing a paper right now on apostles and prophets, and I read a lot of people who say that, you know, the apostle has kind of that function has ceased. I get others who say, you know, prophets still are in operation and everything today. So I just kind of wanted to get your view on the modern day apostle and what you think about it.
Yes, sir. Thank you. So number one, we want to start with Scripture. And we see in Scripture that you have the 12 apostles who are unique. So the replacement of Judas would make the 12th. Some say Paul would be the 12th. But either way, you have the 12 apostles who are unique in their standing, their authority. They were eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus. They wrote much of what we have as New Testament Scripture. The foundations of the New Jerusalem are named after the 12 apostles. So they stand in a unique place. But the word apostolos itself and the verb apostello, these are just things that would mean emissary. So in other words, the apostle is a sent one, the one sent on a mission, a foundation layer, a builder, things like that, one that brings a revelation of Jesus. And there are others in the New Testament who are called apostles. For example, Barnabas is called an apostle. So if you just change it to emissary, are there modern-day emissaries? Of course. So exegetically, I would look in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and Jesus giving to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and then what's the purpose of it and how long does it last until we all come together in the unity of the faith and reach maturity. We haven't gotten to that point yet. Then I'd ask, well, what do these emissaries do? They often plant works in new areas. They are spiritual fathers. They are foundation layers, etc. You say, well, who would those apostles have been through history? I mean, let's say you're looking at ancient church history, and you look at the man that became known as St. Patrick, right, bringing the gospel to Ireland, and well, he would be an apostle in history. Or you look at a John Wesley and what came out of his ministry and the Methodist movement, how that multiplied all over the United Kingdom and into America and other nations. Or you look at missions movements like China Inland Mission led by Hudson Taylor and see him as an apostle. Where I'm going just in a few days to be with my dear friend Yesupadam in India. He's a modern-day apostle. He doesn't use those titles. Planted about 8,000 churches in tribal regions, started brand-new works in several different nations of an apostolic nature. So they still exist. As for prophecy, we see clearly in the New Testament that the gift of prophecy will continue until Jesus returns, that it gives us order about prophets speaking in the assemblies of how to do it, and at the end of 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to be eager to prophesy. So we see these things as continuing. The Bible remains unique as the only eternal Word of God. And we know that the 12 apostles stand unique and that some can use apostolic ministry in an abusive way today. We also know that people can use pastoral ministry in an abusive way. Any type of ministry can be used abusively. And people can just give themselves titles that are made up and have no meaning. But are there apostles today? Certainly. Absolutely. New Testament seems pretty basic on that to me, and church history would confirm it.
Absolutely. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. By the way, when I say church history would confirm it, I don't mean that everyone in church history has acknowledged the ongoing ministry of apostles, but I mean apostolic-type ministry, apostolic-type work that has certainly continued. And many people really, when they recognize what they're called to do, for example, your calling may be to be an evangelist, and you think, well, you're supposed to pastor, and you're called to be a pastor, and you're frustrated, and the people are frustrated, be released into your calling, you can function much more effectively. Sometimes when you understand your calling, then you can serve others much better. 866-34-TRUTH. We got a break coming up, and then we're going straight back to your calls on this Black Friday as we are live here today on the Line of Fire. By the way, are you a Patreon supporter yet? Are you? I'll tell you about that when you come back, the benefits of it and how you bless many in the process.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. We're live Black Friday. That means we're taking your calls. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. As a follow-up to a question I asked, I just answered about modern-day apostles, Jeff asked on Facebook, so every missionary is an apostle? No. Some missionaries just may be teachers. Some missionaries may be pastors. Some missionaries may be evangelists. So thank you for asking. This allows me to clarify. But those that pioneer movements, those that pioneer taking the gospel into new regions, those that become spiritual fathers and oversee leaders and are looked to in that way, those that are real planters, not just I brought the gospel here, and after 11 years, someone seemed interested once. But those that actually make an impact in a region, those that plant seeds of something that lasts, many of those people are Monday apostles. Yeah, and that's why the works are prominent, and that's why they have the effect they have or last through the generations. So just a reminder, let me check on Patreon. All right. Oh, we had 201. We got 199. I guess people sign up as Patreon partners, maybe credit card info changes, and then we lose them. And then the end of every month, first of the month, we lose a certain number. But this is a great way for you to say, hey, Dr. Brown, we're standing with you. It's just pennies a day, $10 or more per month. So most everyone could do this, especially in the States. So join with us. And I believe even if $10 a month is a sacrifice, God will smile on that and help you make it up in different ways. And for many, hey, you could do $100 a month or $1,000 a month. You wouldn't even think twice. But go to patreon.com/AskDR Brown, patreon.com/AskDR Brown. And as you join us there on Patreon, you're enabling us to put out more videos, more cutting-edge materials, help us reach more and more people through YouTube, through media, and these different means that we have. And you get two bonus videos a week, especially recorded one. I just finished going through 1 John, went through Hebrews before that, and a YouTube chat that you get to view and watch after. Once it's live, you get to watch it afterwards. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Steve in Waco, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Love your material. Love the information that you have put on the 40 questions. But I have a different question today. I have some friends that love the Lord, but their particular denomination says that they should only sing a cappella. They shouldn't mix instruments with singing. I just wanted to... how you would answer that.
Yes, I do know that it was common in ancient synagogue worship to just have a cappella prayer. For example, if you went to an Orthodox synagogue today, you wouldn't have any musical instruments. You just have chanting of prayers and things like that and singing of songs. That's all that you would have. However, we know that as David established the tabernacle, that he put a lot of money into sacred instruments, and that there was constant sound of instruments in the tabernacle and in the temple, and that there's nothing in the New Testament that forbids it. So when the Bible, say Paul writes in Ephesians 6, singing in your hearts, making melody to the Lord, it's not talking about there a corporate service. It's talking about just in your own lives, singing to the Lord and worshiping from your heart and ministering one to another and as you meet people and things like that. But there's nothing in the New Testament that forbids it. And let me just clear my throat here. Throughout the Old Testament, you have great exhortation. One more time. We need my voice to sound like a musical instrument. Here we go. So throughout the Old Testament, you have examples of praising God with all different types of musical instruments, of God moving on people. For example, 2 Kings 3 with Elisha, when the minstrel begins to play, how God moves on him to prophesy, how when David played, the evil spirit, the unclean spirit would leave Saul. So, yeah, the Psalms were the hymn book of the early church, and the Psalms are filled with exhortations to praise God with all types of musical instruments. So why not use them for the glory of God? It's part of his great wisdom and creation. It's part of what he's enabled human beings to create. And again, David invested money in this in the tabernacle. It was part of temple worship as well, as the different musicians would sound their instruments to the glory of God. So no reason not to. You don't want to be dependent on it that if you're without musical instruments, you can't worship God. But absolutely, by all means, let's do it. By the way, Steve, Richard Wurmbrand talks about when he was in prison and when he was with other prisoners, because for years he spent 3 years in solitary confinement in prisons in Romania. But when he was with other prisoners, they would wear these shackles. And he said that's sometimes those were their musical instruments, that they would clang them together. Reinhard Bonnke talks about that, one of the most sacred meetings he was ever in a prison in Africa, where all the prisoners were just going to be hung and killed, and that the shackles were actually welded to their arms and their legs. Actually welded to them. And some of the prisoners would just die because of the burns and infections and things like that. But he was in a meeting and got to preach to them where that's how they worshiped. Those were their musical instruments, clanging of the chains. You think God said, I don't want musical instruments. Don't clang those chains. No, I don't think so in that respect. So I respect the view of those who say a cappella only. May their worship be beautiful and acceptable to the Lord. And may those use musical instruments not just turn it into a concert, but use those instruments in a sacred and sanctified way, as has been done through church history. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to... No, we won't. That was loud. Jeff had a question about the Exodus, but he's not here to hear it. Valerie in Washington State, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. I have a question on chapter 10, verse 11 of Revelation, where John is told he will prophesy to many nations, tongues, and kings.
Mm-hmm.
Is that during the millennium? Because he was already an old man when he's on the Isle of Patmos.
Oh, then, no. I don't believe it's talking about prophecies outside of the New Testament era, prophecies that would be something just for the millennium. Number one, you've got the rest of the book of Revelation, which is filled with prophecies and which speak of the nations as well. And John could have continued to prophesy until he died. But certainly even the rest of the book of Revelation is filled with prophetic words and utterances from John about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And as I said, he may have prophesied outside of the book of Revelation before he died after this time period, but certainly not something that would just be exclusively millennial or something like that. Yeah.
Okay, and my second question would be in Revelations 22, verses 14 and 15,
yep,
where it describes, for without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, is this during the after the millennium?
Yeah, so it's an interesting question, Valerie, that Revelation chapter 22 is speaking of the new heavens and the new earth. So the millennial kingdom, where 1,000 years is mentioned six times, Revelation chapter 20, which follows the return of Jesus in chapter 19, and now after the great white throne judgment, after the millennium, it's now settled forever. Those that are with the Lord, those that are separated from the Lord, those in the New Jerusalem, those in the lake of fire. Now you have the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. So this is after the millennium. This is the eternal age. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Does that mean that those people, they're actually outside the gates of the New Jerusalem? That you go outside the gates and you've got the murderers and the adulterers and the sorcerers? It's like, ew, I'm staying in here. No, obviously not. And it's new heavens and new earth. So it's all perfect. It's all sanctified. It's all holy. It's all glorious. Where it says outside, what it's really referring to is they don't make it in. They're on the outside. They don't make it in. They have been cast into the lake of fire. They are under the judgment of God. So you've got those inside, those with the Lord forever. And then obviously some of this could be literal language, terms of the dimensions and the, you know, some of it could be figurative language, but it is this glorious time, no pain, no sickness, new heavens, new earth, right? And us together with the Lord forever. So we are there, and those on the outside are the ones who don't get in. They are the ones who don't make it in because they are under divine judgment. Hey, Valerie, thank you for your questions. I appreciate it. Abraham, you're next. Stay right there. We've got a break coming up, but let me just say this. I don't like to think about the fate of the lost a lot. I don't like to meditate on what happens to those who refuse the gospel. I don't find it just a fun thing to think about. These are heavy, weighty things. But friends, we can't stick our head in the sand. I don't have the luxury. You don't have the luxury of just, well, I'd rather not think about this. People are perishing. Judgment will be terrible. And at the very least, think of what people will be deprived of forever and ever and ever and ever. As we are enjoying the goodness of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord, the favor of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord, and enjoying all of the wonderful things he has, others will be cut off. Others outside. Even if the fate of the wicked was eternal destruction, in other words, they will be utterly destroyed and wiped out, what a tragic loss. What a tragic loss when we will be in the presence of God enjoying his goodness forever. And what if the judgment was eternal ongoing punishment? How much worse? Friends, let us not ignore these things. Say, Lord, give me your burden and help me to reach a lost and dying world. Friends, we'll be right back. 866-34 Truth. Phone lines open on this Black Friday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. We're live on Black Friday. We've got some specially recorded broadcast for you. Next week, 866-348-7884. It's my annual trip to India. So please be praying for grace, about 40 hours of travel on either side. In fact, we solicited a bunch of questions on Facebook and Twitter, some really good ones, like the challenging ones, the difficult verses and that kind of thing. So we could really dig deep into the word next week. And so I come on Monday, you know, traveling Monday, Tuesday, still traveling. Yeah. So it's a great trip, an amazing trip. And with dear, dear friends just serving what they're doing in many, many different ways. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Okay, we go back to the phones. Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Abraham, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brian. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you. How about you?
Great. Thank you. Dr. Brian, my question is, what's your view about other Christians and Protestants?
Right, so Christian denominations and things like that? Or do you mean the difference between Roman Catholic, Protestant, Greek Orthodox, or within Protestant? What are you thinking?
Oh, my dad goes to the Catholic Church, and my sisters go to Orthodox Church. So I want to know what your view about those denominations.
So let me ask that. Yeah, so those would not – you could look at them as denominations, breaking them down that way. Sometimes we talk about denominations within – say the Protestant denominations and then the branches of Christianity, Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant. That's why I was asking. So first, let me ask you this, Abraham. What kind of church do you attend?
Oh, Calvary Baptist Church.
Okay, so you go to a Baptist church. So have you had what people would consider a born-again experience with the Lord where you put your trust in him to forgive you of your sins and you have confidence Okay.
Yeah.
When you talk to your family members, Catholic and Greek Orthodox, do they share that experience?
They don't.
They don't. Okay. Next question. When you talk about relationship with God, how you relate to God, how you relate to the Bible, your burden to share the gospel with others, how Jesus impacts in your life, does that seem to be different, your experience with God, your relationship with God, than what they speak about?
Yes,
got it. Okay, so it's really important we understand that we're not just nitpicking here. We're not just talking about cosmetic differences. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, well, this church, they do it this way. No, we're talking about obviously some fundamental differences where they have not heard the gospel in the same way. It has not come into their lives in a way that they have truly turned, receive forgiveness of sins, because some people use the terminology born again and others don't use it. That's why I pressed a little deeper, that the way you relate to the Lord, what he's done in your life, as you read the scriptures, it's very, very different from what others do. The church where I came to faith, Abraham, was a little church where most of the members had formerly been Catholic, and some of the women were very, very devout Catholics, but they weren't born again. They didn't know the Lord. And when they were truly born again, they then left the Catholic Church. So I know, sir, that there are true believers within the Greek Orthodox Church, within the Catholic Church, just as there are true believers outside of those. But first, I do not see those as the authentic church, because the Roman Catholic Church would say, we are the true church. Greek Orthodox would say, we are the true church. I reject that categorically, but I do recognize that there are true believers within those churches, but often it's not because of the message that is preached. It's sometimes despite the message that is preached. In other words, the people might read the Bible, find out more about Jesus, and really come to know him. But if I was going to follow consistent Roman Catholic teaching, in my view, that would take me away from the Jesus of the Bible. Somewhat with Greek Orthodox as well, but not on that same level. So I recognize that there are brothers and sisters in Jesus that we have who are Roman Catholic, who are Greek Orthodox, who are in different branches of the body. But I see that as the exception to the norm. I don't see that as the norm because I see many of the traditions that are in those churches, especially Roman Catholic, as getting in the way of our relationship with God through Scripture. So if I was dialoguing with him, Abraham, if I were you, I would not, unless you can have like theological discussions and your family likes to do it and they get into that, but otherwise I wouldn't stress that. What I would stress instead is the relationship you have with Jesus, because they claim to be followers of Jesus also, the love you have for the Word, and see if something in your life will make them hungry for the relationship with the Lord that you have. Does that make sense?
Makes sense.
Good, good. Well, may the Lord use you to win your family fully to Jesus. God bless you, Abraham, and thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to David in Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Will there be alcohol in heaven, and have you been to the NASCAR races in Charlotte?
Okay. Are these related questions?
No. I just have to think about it while I was waiting.
Okay. Well, fine. I'll answer the second one first. That's it. Well, they're both relatively easy, but the second one is easier. Yes. I went one time with Nancy and a couple of friends years back. So because our radio studio is actually not far, where I'm sitting and speaking live right now is very close, actually. When I drive home every day from the studio, I pass the Speedway every single day.
Wow.
So
wow.
Twice a year, and it was even bigger, I think, a few years back. In May and October, they have the big races. They've also built a drag speedway, but they've got the big races.
Yep.
So people come from all over. You have to realize when you travel in on those days, you have to go a different route because it's so crowded right around there. And it's such an unusual cultural phenomenon for someone that didn't come from that background. And so we thought we got to check this out one year. So we actually did go. We made the mistake of not renting the headphones that actually give you the play-by-play.
Because
it's like 500 miles and you're just watching and like, okay, what just happened here? And then so you see everybody looking, wonder, oh, now you look down there and there's been a wreck over here. It's a little harder to follow. So if we did it again, we'd rent those so you're actually getting the play-by-play. And, you know, they're also blocking out the outside sound. But it was – what was interesting is on the one hand – it is very much a Southern kind of tradition, and you would have many proud rednecks there, you know, with their outfits and their beer and a whole demeanor about them, and they go around. I mean, they follow the races from city to city. So there's no denying that aspect. But what Nancy was impressed with, my wife Nancy, was that it was so high tech. In other words, behind the scenes. What was going on with these cars and the programming and it's obviously a lot of money involved in that. And the courage of the drivers, I appreciate, because a few years before that, I did a fundraising event, a Messianic Jewish fundraising event. And we went to the Atlanta Motor Speedway, 12, 13 of us. Jonathan Kahn was part of it and John Burness, just different ones, leaders in the movement. And we each raised money for either the fastest speed we were going to hit. You give $1 per mile or dollar for every, certain amount for every lap we did. So it was 8 laps, and the speedway is a mile and a half oval, right? And, of course, the banked track. So you get in the vehicle, and first you sign all these waivers, about three pages of waivers, saying that if anything happens to you, if you lose a limb, they're not responsible for anything. And the outfits are supposed to be flame retardant, but, obviously not that much. So you have to climb in through the window, right? You get in the vehicle.
Yep.
And then they stick the steering wheel in afterwards because there's not room for you to climb in. And you don't have a normal pedal, gas pedal. It's kind of different. And then I'm not used to stick shift. I hadn't used it for years, but you have to remember, so find fourth gear. So basically you have four cars on the track at any time when you do this. So you've got the car that you're following and then halfway back another car and someone's following them. So when you pull out of pit road, you're going about 70, 80 miles an hour. So you're a hit. So you're just in fourth gear and you stay there, right? Well, when you now get on the speedway, the guy takes off, and I remember suddenly this rush of fear, like, oh my God, what did I do? It's like on a giant roller coaster, and it's too late to get up. What did I do? That was the first emotion, because you're going now 120, 130, yep. 140 miles an hour. Yeah, and then you hit the banks. It's like, oh! And the car, I mean, it holds. It holds unbelievably. I heard one of the drivers say before that, hey, you can trust the car. It really holds. So that helped me psychologically. But the first feeling was that rush of fear. And then the second feeling was profound admiration for NASCAR drivers. Because I'm thinking, I'm going, I don't know, 130, 140 at the fat. They're going 200 miles an hour. Yeah. They're doing it for 500 miles. And they're inches away from each other. And then after that, it was sheer exhilaration. It was like, I was screaming and yelling and shouting. One guy had gone out the day before and had done like a practice run. So he got the highest times. But everybody else, all of us first timers, I ended up with the fastest single time. 142 was my fastest.
Wow, cool.
And I averaged 126 going around. Yeah. And now – Nancy thought when I got out, she goes, you were far back, kept lagging back from the guy. But I think what happened was he was a little angry. Right before me was John Burness. And John was like right on the guy's tail the whole way. And we thought, John, how can you do this, man? It's incredible. But they wanted him to drop back more. So they pulled off to the side, like, you slow down, you give us more distance. So I think the guy just was a little angry and took off more because I was like way behind trying to catch up. But anyway, having done that, David, and then going from there to watch the racers, that was amazing. Okay, as far as alcohol in heaven, I don't get asked about this, so I just got to tell that story. Alcohol in heaven, there are no references to it, right? Jesus talked about drinking in the kingdom of God. It's at the millennial kingdom. There are no references to it. But if there is such a thing as alcohol in heaven, it will not be intoxicating. All right, it will not be alcohol as we know, or you can get drunk, or it's harmful to your system. So if there is something that is an equivalent with a beautiful taste or special or fruit of the vine, it will not be intoxicating. Of that, we can be sure. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right back to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. All first, happy birthday, man, 16 years old. Shout out to my man, Connor. Yes, sir. Grandson, Connor. A big, strong 16-year-old. May the blessings of God overtake you, buddy. May this be the most amazing year of your life. And tomorrow, yes, my bride's birthday. Amazing. All right. Let's go to Corey in Knoxville, Tennessee. Thank you for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, briefly just wanted to say thank you for coming to the End Time Symposium in Kansas City. I was there that weekend. I guess your passion for the end times, I learned so much and was so blessed. So just wanted to say thank you for that.
Oh, you're welcome.
Very briefly.
Wasn't that a great time getting everybody with their different perspectives and things? And
Yeah, very healthy. I went to an incredibly conservative, dispensational undergraduate program. So what you and Dr. Storms taught on was something that I was not taught on, but was greatly blessed.
Good. Excellent.
I just had a quick question. Matthew 22, the greatest commandment, kind of going back to the Mike Bickle thing. You know, he talks about this often. I'm teaching on this on Sunday, and I don't think the word fear is a good classification of what I feel, but more of a silliness, you know, because it's like the greatest commandment. You know, we see it on coffee cups and mugs and all of this stuff. But I was just curious on that as I've done the research trying to study all week. You know, there's so much on the Great Commission, but just your thoughts of why do we see not so much teaching on this, or I know that I'm not the end all be all, but I seem to have not been able to find a ton on it, seeing as how Jesus does say, you know, this is the greatest commandment? And then secondly, if you were teaching on the greatest commandment, what, you know, angles or what would be some things that you would pull out that you think are valuable to people? Because I'm, you know, I guess my, maybe it is fear. I guess the little bit of fear I have is, you know, people thinking, oh, I've graduated from that. I don't need to hear that, of course, to graduate to something, quote unquote, deeper.
Yeah. So, Corey, that's often the trap that we think, you know, okay, love God, love your neighbor. We all know that. Just like Paul said, the greatest of these is love in 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, we all know that. Or 1 John, love one another. Yeah, we all know that. Right. Mm-hmm. But this is the foundation of foundations. And the best way to do anything right is to major on the majors. And most of us don't have the foundations down well. And we think we've graduated when we, this is the lifelong call and the lifelong challenge out of which everything flows. So I think first you want to emphasize that these are foundations, not like you lay the foundation for the house and forget about it, but this is every day of all of our lives, this is a foundation. Every day of all of our lives, these are choices that we make. And I think if I was going to teach on it, I mean, I would first want to emphasize how amazing God is, how incredible and glorious he is, and how worthy he is of our love. Just like, you know, when you meet the person you're going to marry and you fall in love, it's not a burden to spend time with them. It's not a burden to get married. You can't wait to get married. You can't wait to spend time together. So rather than people feeling someone hitting them over the head or whipping them like, you got to love God, you got to love God, and you got to love your neighbor, that we need that fresh encounter with his beauty and his fresh encounter with his presence. And Revelation 2, Paul writing to Ephesus, says, do the things you did at first. You've left your first love, so repent. Do the things you did at first. So go back to how did you cultivate that relationship? How did you cultivate really walking with the Lord and being intimate with him? Do it again. And if you never laid those foundations, spend that quality time. So I would emphasize how amazing and beautiful he is. I give practical steps as to how we can deepen our love for God, deepen our passion and desire for him. And then with those foundations laid, I would say, and out of that, you love your neighbor. Out of that encounter with God, it becomes much easier to love those who are unlovable and to care for those that others don't care for. And that the big thing in Scripture is always, show me, show me. You love God? Show me. You love your neighbor? Show me. Talk is cheap. So out of that fresh encounter with God, we then get God's heart, which then be manifest in love for our neighbor. And, you know, depending on how, you know, if you're preaching a series of messages, there might be that challenge. Okay, we say how much we love God, but do you love the person sitting next to you? Do you love the person who rubs you the wrong way? Do you love the person who's not quite like you? You know, and that's throughout 1 John, that if you have love for God, then you're going to have love for your neighbor. But first and foremost, who he is, his beauty, his glory, and then out of that, the commandment to love him. And why that's so important for us, it changes our perspective. It gives us a view of what matters the most. And then it, out of that, everything else falls into place. But these are foundations for me. In the Lord now 48 years, these are foundations that I continue to reinforce, that I continue to know are the most important of all, because the world and the flesh are pulling you in a million different directions. And this is pulling us back to what matters most, what matters most. So may the Lord bless you as you preach and teach, Corey.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Have a great day.
You too. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Antonio in Burbank, California.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Yeah, I'm sorry. It was on speaker at first.
No, that's okay. We're good. We're good.
Okay, so I wanted to ask you, have you ever heard of either the story or more specifically the conversion story of David Berkowitz? You probably know him as the son of Sam, serial killer in New York.
Yeah.
I heard he was like a born-again Christian.
Yeah, I met him face to face, spent time with him. One of my dear friends
really?
Was a very, very close friend with his, and we did a documentary about it. Yeah. Called From Son of Sam to Son of Hope. Yeah, it's still available on our website, askdrbrown.org. So the story is David Berkowitz was the most notorious serial killer in New York City history, but it got the attention of the nation. He would write letters to one particular journalist mocking. People were just terrified. He'd just show up at some lover's lane where some couples would be hanging out in a car or something and just shoot people at random. Then they got a profile, like it seems he shoots girls or women who look like this, so women change the look of their hair. Subways would be empty in certain areas. It was a reign of terror. I remember I was in college as this was happening, and it literally paralyzed parts of the city. And then he was going to go out in a blaze of glory and I think go to some nightclub and just start shooting up as many people as he could. He was a Satanist. And what happened was just a random thing, with a parking ticket he had gotten, one of his ventures out, and ended up finding him and then going back getting him before he did what he was going to do. Then once he was in prison, someone tried to kill him, knifed him. He's got a big scar on his neck, survived that, and then just completely in the pit, at the absolute bottom of bottom, he cried out to the Lord, and he got beautifully, wonderfully born again. And yeah, his story is a great story. Steve Hill, I'm just looking on our website to see if we still have it listed, but during the Brownsville Revival, Steve Hill suggested that we do a documentary about his life story. Yes, Son of Sam, Son of Hope. It's a DVD available on our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on store and then search for it, Son of Sam, Son of Hope. And when I got to spend time with him, Antonio, we sang some worship songs together. Just he had joy in the midst of the incredible oppression there. When it was time for him to be paroled years ago, he would write a letter to the governor saying, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I deserve to spend the rest of my life in prison. But he asked for forgiveness from the families of the victims, do what he could on that level. Couldn't communicate with them directly, wasn't allowed to do that. But I remember talking about, hey, wanted to send him some material. He goes, well, I don't like to burden the guards. They have extra work to do, sorting mail and things. And the people at work here, he's very considerate. And here's what's wild, Antonio. Those who knew him before, all right, and knew his murderous ways. And let me just put something up. We'll put on the screen here. Those that knew what he did before said, "No, there's no way he's saved. There's no way he's converted. It's impossible. Cannot happen. Cannot happen." But he genuinely was. Those that knew him only after he was saved said, there's no way this man could have been a mass killer. It's utterly impossible. But that's the mercy of God. Yeah, so Son of Sam, Son of Hope. There are other things available online you can find out as well. But that's our documentary that we did. Thank you for asking. A real miracle of conversion. If God can save David Berkowitz, he can save anyone. So tell you what, we'll just put that up on the screen for you to see, those that are watching. And then got a little bonus thing for you. As soon as we throw that up, Kai, wanted to show you the day I did the NASCAR driving at the Atlanta Motor Speedway. No, not a NASCAR race. That would end for me in about a split second. But Son of Sam, Son of Hope, DVD on our website, Ask Dr. Brown, in the store. Okay, let's put the picture up there. This was my day of racing. I don't know exactly what year it was. So Team Dr. Brown Racing, that's Paul, our graphics guy, doing that. But there I was, and Team Dr. Brown. So all that stuff that's all made up. That's a recent picture, but a good one. I was weighed a lot more back then. And anyway, the actual pictures, but just a little fun there. Friends, I leave for India on Monday. We've got special programming coming your way this week. Pray for grace on the trip, for God to do amazing things. And I think you really enjoy the broadcast we have coming your way. God himself bless you.